Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
So we did have an incredible night of worship just last Sunday. Setting in Favor into our SLT was a powerful moment. I want to say it personally, Favor, welcome to the team. We're so glad that you could be aboard and really helping to advance the cause of creating disciples through prayer ministry in our church. I believe that the kingdom of heaven is rejoicing and hell is shaking. Favor, you're a force, and we're so glad that you're with us and working with us. So today, we are walking into a brand new series called Enthroned, and it's all about how God is sovereign, how he's sovereign and mighty and powerful and causing the great big details of our universe and the tiniest details of our lives. This is a moment for us to cling tightly to the bigness of God. In this moment, our problems and the chaos of this world can seem to be so much bigger than God. But friends, God is so much bigger than our problems. It's going to come down to where are we going to focus our attention and what are we going to believe about God. I've heard a lot of people say in this season, through prayer meetings and different venues and avenues and all good meaning, and I understand where this sentiment comes from, but I just want to tweak it a little bit, and it's this. God did not cause COVID-19. God didn't cause it. And honestly, I see nothing in Scripture that would attest to that. I never see a God that's out of control. I never see a God that even says, you know what, I'm going to sit passively by and kind of allow this evil to happen. We're praying every day, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and it says this, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and I'm going to heal their land. But the verse just before that, God takes a lot of responsibility. And he says this in verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send the pestilence on the people. When I command, when I shut up, when I send, God is taking responsibility. He doesn't shy away from his own sovereignty. And we shouldn't either. I understand the sentiment of trying to remove God from the evil, to remove him from the pain that we're experiencing, to go, God, this isn't your fault. But there's a step a little bit further in that says, God, it's not that I'm placing blame, but I'm placing trust. God, I trust that if you brought me this pain, that you're going to see me through it. God, I'm not blaming you for my circumstance, but I'm trusting you in it, that you're sovereign, that you're in control, that this moment is not outside of your control, it's not outside of your will, but that you're doing something through it. We don't want to think of God as causing us random pain with no purpose, but that assumes that this moment has no purpose. That assumes that God isn't working something better through it. Pain is only evil if it serves no purpose. We, in fact, pay for pain all the time. We pay for our massages. We pay for surgery when we need it. We pay to go to the gym. Those things make us better. They make us stronger. They bring healing and betterment to us. Though they cause us pain for a moment, they make us better. And I believe that this moment is about making us better. It's painful, but will we trust God? Will we enthrone God? And that's very much what we want to do in this, through this series, place God on the throne of our hearts. He's always on the throne of the universe. Will we place him on the throne of our hearts? I believe that God is doing some mighty things through this moment. This moment is to see God enthroned in our hearts. It's to question, what truly are we worshiping? Are we worshiping our comfort? Are we worshiping our government? Are we worshiping the situation around us? Is that what we're in it for? Are we in the God game for our own benefit or our wealth? Or are we in it for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords alone? This moment is about enthroning God on our hearts. It's about seeing idols laid low, idols of government, idols of comfort, idols of entertainment. It's about God addressing some deep sins in our nation and around the world. This moment has exposed, like never before, systemic racism and injustice. This moment, I believe God ordained it for these, some of these things to come up to the surface so that we can deal with them, so that we can repent, so that we can lean into the uncomfortable conversations. And I want to commend you, church, as we've gone through the guide, the race, injustice, and discipleship guide, that we are being re-discipled in this moment to see the world, to respond to pain, to go towards pain with actual loving kindness and a message in this moment. We're going to be better because of it. Pain and sorrow will last for the night. Joy is going to come in the morning. Let's trust God. He's being like a master surgeon right now, cutting some things out of our hearts so that the unity that's in this Every Nation Church is going to go deeper than ever before. We're going to love each other more than ever before. We're going to serve each other better and serve our city better than ever before because of this moment. Also, as the coronavirus has wrapped the globe, I believe that God is setting up in the next decade a revival like we've never seen before that's going to span the globe. There's a common experience now between every man, woman, and child around this entire 8 billion person globe. I believe that God has set the stage for his kingdom to advance on a global stage like never before. And Every Nation Church, our name says it. We're going to step in and see God move like never before. God is setting something up. Don't remove him from this situation. In fact, trust him more. See that he is sovereign. See that he's over all. The only question in this moment is how will we respond? Where's our heart? Are we going to obey? Are we going to step in? Now, the acute among us, the sharp among us are going to say, all right, so God is sovereign over all, but Nathan, now you're saying that I have to respond? Now you're saying that I have a responsibility too? Yes, absolutely. These two truths are simultaneously absolutely true. God is in charge of every detail of our life, and we are absolutely responsible. God is sovereign. You're responsible. God is sovereign. You're responsible. These two truths are held up in Scripture side by side, time and time and time again. It's not that the authors were neurotic, it's that the authors knew God. And it's for us to dial up in our lives both of these truths to 11. It's not that we walk in some tension holding them in balance. No, we just turn them up and live in attention. Turn them up and live in attention, not balance, tension. God is sovereign, you're responsible. And the book or a passage that I want to zoom in on today is the book of Jonah. In my Bible, it's two pages. It's pretty brief. We're going to study the book of Jonah. And Jonah is probably best known for getting eaten by a fish. And I'm going to do my best to actually skip that part of the story today because I believe that the fish distracts from the rest of the story. The story of Jonah is not about a fish. The story of Jonah is about idolatry. It's about racism. It's about the mission of God and the grace and love and mercy of God. The book of Jonah holds up a mirror to our lives and asks, will you respond in love to the things that God loves? It's a powerful story. We all know how it starts with Jonah being called. In verse 1, it says this, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up to me. Their evil has come up to me. The city of Nineveh was the seat of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians were known for their brutal and genius military tactics. They would invade cities and conquer peoples, including 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they would absolutely decimate their society, kill their people, destroy their culture. Yes, in fact, in the British Museum, there's pieces that were found in Nineveh, outside of modern-day Mosul, Iraq, that are hanging there, demonstrating some of the incredibly cruel torture techniques that they would use, including skinning people alive and having people grind their own family's bones. These people were insanely evil, cruel by every standard. And God called Jonah to go to them, to call out against their evil. Instead of going, verse 3, but Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish exactly in the opposite direction, exactly the wrong way that God was calling him to go in. We might think that Jonah was scared, but later Jonah reveals his true colors. Jonah wasn't scared in this moment. He was something very different. God calls. This is something that I want to just point our attention to. God calls. He calls each of us. God is calling you today to take another step in your faith. He's calling you to arise, to go. I don't know exactly where that's to or who that's to, but God is calling you today to make a move. We can't hear the word of God. We can't get in the presence of God. We can't sing our praises to God and not be changed in some way. Today, God is calling you to move. Today, God is calling you to go. Perhaps you've never been baptized before. I believe that today, God is calling you to be baptized. If you're not a member of a church, then I believe that God today is calling you to become a member of our church, to join our movement, to reach New York City, to transform the city one life at a time, to help people know God, grow together, discover their purpose, and make a difference in this city. Today, God is calling you. Perhaps you've never given your life to Jesus. I believe that today, God is calling you to know him, to walk in a relationship with him. And if you would like to be a part of this community, or be baptized, or know Jesus, then I'm going to invite you to send us a text right now at 917-905-2324. Let us know what God is doing in your life. Just say, hey, I think it's time for me to get baptized, or I'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus, or I'd like to join your church, or how can I help in mission, or how can I volunteer with you? Guys, pick up your phone, send us a text, let us know. 917-905-2324. So let's pick back up with Jonah. He's crossing the Mediterranean Sea, trying to escape from God, and God starts to bend the universe to capture the heart of Jonah. God starts to throw all he can at Jonah to start to turn his heart. He starts with wind and waves, and then it ends in whales, and God is doing everything that he can, including, I believe, manipulating some dice in there to turn the heart of Jonah around. Finally, after 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, Jonah is vomited out on dry land, a bit of a new man, and willing to go to Nineveh. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and God gave Jonah again a second call. How good is it that even when we disobey, even when we rebel, even when we miss the mark, even when we run the opposite direction of the thing God is calling us to, God will give us a second chance. We serve a God, not of a second chance, but also the third and the fourth and the fifth, and God will keep coming after you, keep running after you. Today is the second chance. Today is another chance to serve him. Today is another chance to do the thing that he's been asking you to do. God loves you and operating in grace toward you. Go do the thing that God is calling you to do." So Jonah makes it into Nineveh, finally, and preaches the most lame sermon I can find in Scripture. He says this in chapter 3, verse 4, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overturned." Can you imagine just walking into Nineveh? "Yet 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overturned." The end. He packs it up and goes home. In Hebrew, it's five words. Five-word sermon. Nothing about God. No mention of their evil, no call to action, but God breathes on this stupid message that Jonah preaches and starts to turn Nineveh around. Nineveh, in fact, is overturned. It's overturned from evil to good. It's overturned from injustice to justice. All of Nineveh repents. From the least of these to the greatest of these, everybody repents. They put on sackcloth. They start fasting. The king declares a fast and says even the cattle and the sheep are going to fast. Everybody, from the king to the cows, repents. God uses, in his sovereign, beautiful, in-control way, he uses the stupid, we gotta love him, the rebellious, the lame preaching, the awful prophet of God to turn the most barbaric people around. God's sovereign. He uses bad things and turns them into good. He uses rotten things and uses them for his glory. God uses the broken, scared, poor preaching, and what we're going to find, seriously judgmental Jonah, to turn around Nineveh. So Nineveh repents. They repent from doing evil. They turn from their wicked ways. They don't actually turn to God, perhaps because Jonah forgot to mention that. But they do repent of their evil. And in chapter 4, we find more of Jonah's heart. He says this, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste and flee to Tarshish.'" Now why? We would think that maybe he's scared, right? He doesn't want to go to the people that literally kill or skin people alive. He doesn't want to go to that place. "But why, Jonah, do tell. For I knew," Jonah says, "that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah says, "God, I didn't want to come here because I knew you would save them. I didn't want you to show them love. God, I wanted judgment. I wanted wrath. And I knew that that's not the kind of God that you are." God wants to save people. God wants people to be turned from their wickedness. God wants to rescue people. The question is, do we find it in our heart to love others the way that God loves them? We've experienced his love, but then we, in place of God's love, give out our judgment. And that's what Jonah did here. Jonah then walks outside of Nineveh and sets up camp, waiting and wishing that God will in fact judge and bring fire and brimstone down upon Nineveh. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under the shade till he should see what should become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed, again, God is sovereign, and now he's not just appointed wind and waves and whales and dice to bring Jonah to this moment, but now he appoints a plant. And he made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head and save him from his discomfort. Even in the midst of Jonah's judgment, God cares about his comfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the plant, not of God, but of the plant. And when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. The book of Jonah is just as much about a worm eating a plant as it is about a whale eating a prophet. It's not about a whale. God appoints a worm that attacks the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. Again, God is appointing all sorts of things, changing Jonah's environment to try to capture his heart. So the sun beat down on his head and Jonah was faint. And he asked, and then Jonah asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." A little melodramatic, Jonah. And God said, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry about the plant?" He said, "Yes, I do. I'm angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city with more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and so much cattle?" And that ends the book of Jonah. God points to his prophet and says, "You pitied the plant. You lost your comfort. You lost your shade. And you mourned for your shade. You mourned for your comfort. But my mourning is for the people that don't know me. I mourn the injustice. I mourn the lostness of these people who are doing stupid stuff. They don't know the right hand from their left hand. You mourn your plant. You mourn your comfort. You mourn that you have to wear masks. You mourn that you have to stay inside. But I mourn the injustice.
I don't care so much about your comfort. I care about my mission, and I care about my word going forth, and I care about people being saved, and I care about evil ending. God cares about things much bigger than us, and he uses, by his sovereign will, discomfort in our lives, taking away things in our lives so that we might join his mission rather than ours. This moment, if we'll let it work on us, if we'll let it wash us, if we'll let it renew us, will change us from the inside out. God, time and time again, is trying to rescue his prophet. Not just Nineveh, but also his prophet. It amazes me that the only thing in the book of Jonah that disobeys God's word is the prophet. And the most effective and fruitful thing in the book of Jonah is God's prophet. That is the grace of God. Every Nation Church, today we stand because of the grace of God. It's not because we've done something good. It's not because we are the best preachers. It's not because we're the best business people or most educated. It's not because we're the most beautiful. It's not because we're the best in our careers. It's not even because we serve God the best or pray the most. It's because God has chosen to grace us. Each one of us, as a collective body, Every Nation Church, and as individuals in the city and the surrounding area, God has graced us, and that is how we stand. God has blessed us, and that is how we pray. And if we let that blessing get in the way of his mission, God will take away the blessing sometimes. God will make us sit uncomfortably in the wind and the sun to make us again love the things that he loves. It's time to examine our hearts. He's calling us to love our city. He's calling us to engage our city. He's calling us to love our neighbor. The question is, can we get over ourselves enough? Will we trust him enough to love instead of curse? To go out instead of stay in and comfortable. Right now, there's a big, bad election happening. And it's Sunday before Tuesday when we're gonna cast our final votes and they'll be tallied. And I believe that it might take a little while to fully tally those votes. But through it all, friends, I wanna call us to trust God. There's gonna be a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety in our nation. A lot of outrage and even outrageification behind so much of the media, behind so many of the postings I see. The desired outcome I see is outrage, is to get people angry, at those nasty liberals or those awful conservatives or those Democrats or those Republicans. They're always doing, and they will never say, and it's just supposed to provoke. People of God, can we provoke in a different way? Can we provoke to love? Not just outrage? Can we be provocative in a different way to serve God rather than just be tribal? Can we provoke to love our neighbors and engage with our communities rather than just trying to rip each other apart? In this moment, can we enthrone God rather than just instating a president? This is a moment for us to check our hearts and allow the circumstances around us to peer into our hearts. God has sovereignly appointed these circumstances to change our hearts to worship him, to change our hearts to love him, and as such, love what he loves. Will I not love that great city, 120,000 people, and so much cattle? And I can see him saying that of New York City right now. Would I not love that great metropolitan area with nearly 10 million people in it, and so many Broadway shows, and so much money flowing through Wall Street, and so much art and entertainment, and so many incredible educators? Would I not love that beautiful city, New York City? Don't curse this city during this time. Don't run from your mission during this time. We have been brought here to be a blessing to this city. We have been brought here to reach the nations that have been brought to this city. Every Nation Church, we are here for such a time as this. We were born out of 9/11. We were born out of catastrophe. We were born out of the ashes. And this is a moment for us to thrive. This is a moment for us to give. This is a moment for us to engage. This is the moment for us to worship God by loving our neighbors and caring more about others than ourselves. This is our finest hour. Will we choose in this moment to enthrone God and respond humbly with our hearts? I want to pray for us as we close here today. God, your word is incredibly convicting. I see so much of me in Jonah. I see so much of Jonah in your church. God, thank you for loving Jonahs, and thank you for loving Ninevehs. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Lord, would you please use that incredible gospel message to turn us from the inside out? Would you use these circumstances and this moment to change us, God, to love our neighbors, to engage in our communities, to care about those who are far from you, and not just care about our tribal platforms. Help us, grow us, expand us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.